following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to talk to you this morning from Philippians chapter 3. You might want to mark your Bible also in Joshua chapter 24. And I want to ask you, if you would, stand with me as we read through this first part. The title of the message this morning is The Profound Power of Choice. The Profound Power of Choice. And I want to read to you from what Paul had to say about the choice he made in his life as regards to, in regards of who's in control. Is anybody fuzzy on the notion of who's in control? Who's in control of your life? You know, some of us get fuzzy on that because we give God the reins and then we say, oh, Lord, you were supposed to turn left back there instead of right. Trust him. Let's read from verse 8. I'll have you jump in with me towards the end of our reading, but listen and follow along in your Bible. Here's what Paul said. I'll start actually in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Some of your translations say dung there. And that really is a solid translation there. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does it sound like Paul made a choice, a profound choice? I want you to see verse 15. He says, this is what I've done. And then he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You know, Paul says, if you disagree with me on this, God's going to straighten you out. You're going to see things my way. He said, I've made that choice and I want you to make this choice. Read with me from verse 14 down to verse 15. Verse 13 and 14. Here we go. Out loud together. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Say that again. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, just like Paul said, if we have a different opinion, would you straighten out our misinformation and bring us to the place where we have this one thing that we do, to pursue you, to know you, Lord, and to be conformed unto your likeness. We ask you, Lord, as we begin this year together, to speak clearly to us from your word today. We want to hear from you because we want to grow. In Jesus' strong name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I do believe that one of the most powerful gifts God has given each one of us is the gift of choice. I know there are people probably sitting here that would like to argue about that a little bit. Did God really give us the freedom of choice? Did he give us the freedom of a free will? But let me tell you something. You made choices to be where you are this morning, didn't you? You got up and you decided, I'm going to the 9 o'clock service. And so here you are at this time frame. And there you are, sitting where you almost always sit. How many of you are in the chair you normally sit in or a couple of chairs away from it? Come on, let me see. Yeah, see, it's where people of habit. Some of you are not. I happen to notice that some of you are trying to confuse me and you've chosen a different chair. But we will find you. But there you are. You chose your friends. That was a choice that you made. You chose your spouse. I hope you chose your spouse. You chose the clothes that you're wearing. You chose your hair color. By the way, how many of you actually color your hair? You know what I just did? I made liars out of some of you because you did not raise your hand and you know that you do, and I don't care. I don't care. But that was a choice you just made. See, you chose to lie. I'll be receiving confessions after the service in the prayer room. No, not at all. Most importantly, the most important decision you ever made, the most important choice, you chose Christ. And I know you're thinking, but he chose me. Yes, he did choose you first, but you ratified his choice. You affirmed his choice. And you said, Lord, you want me? Then you have me and I choose you. And you made that choice and that changed your life. You chose to respond to his choice of you. You also made countless choices in 2021, didn't you? Some of them, you could almost call them nearly inconsequential. You maybe chose pizza over salad, maybe too often. And I chose something the other night that just, it kept me up for a couple of hours, but it worked its way out. You chose plaid over stripes maybe, or you chose coffee over tea. But some of your choices have been very controversial. Some of you have made controversial choices this year. Some of you have chosen to mask and some have chosen not to mask. That was a choice that you made. Some have chosen to vax and others have chosen not to vax. And those are choices that you made. And I'm not going to argue with you over your choice at all. I'm really not. Unless you choose to get down on people who have made the other choice on the other side. Then we might need to talk. I hope that you've chosen to be gracious to those who have chosen differently than you and refusing to draw battle lines over those issues that are obviously controversial. We can talk them out, but let's not divide over them. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Let's not divide over them. Feel firmly about what you do, but choose to walk in unity. And I got to say, I am so proud of the people of this fellowship who have chosen to be strong and passionate about their choice, but have chosen unity even over that. And I want to say thank you to that. Other decisions, though, have been monumental, more than all of those. How many of you in this last year gave your life to Jesus Christ? Let me see the hands of those who either came to Christ or came back to Christ in 2021. Biggest decision. Biggest decision. How many of you chose to get baptized this last year? Big decision. Hands up. Big decision. Some of you are going to choose to do that this year. Some of you might choose to say yes to Jesus today, and it'll be the life-changing decision. And we pray that you do that. If you haven't already done that, that you'd come to Jesus. How many of you got married this year? Yeah, I know, yes. I got to stand there with some of you, and I got to walk you through your ball and, through your vows. I almost said ball and chain. No, your vows. I got to walk with you through those wonderful statements you made to one another. How many of you welcomed a child or a grandchild this year? No. That little girl that was in the swing looked just like little Ida to me, but every new baby looks like Ida to me. But what a wonderful, wonderful choice our children have made to embrace their children. So you know the profound impact of a choice. So at this new beginning that we call 2022, how many of you just didn't think you'd live this long to see 2022? At the beginning of 2022, I want to press the point about making wise choices. We all get the same amount of time this year. I'll tell you how much time you've got. Some of it's already gone. About 34 hours of it is gone already for you. But in this year, we have 8,760 hours. Every one of us have the same amount of time. 32 to 36 hours are already gone, depending on which service you've come to here. But if you're even more of a planner, here's what you have this year. How many of you are micromanagers and you like to you sort of order your day by the minute, maybe even the sweep hand, as they call it. But you've got 525,600 minutes in a 365-day year. Now you're going to sleep in terms of the hours. Let's get back to the hours. You're going to sleep around 2,200 hours this year. Some of you way less and some of you way more than that. You'll spend about 900 hours a day eating, not a day, 900 hours eating throughout. Hopefully you don't spend 900 hours eating every day. We wouldn't have room for you here. But 900 hours eating. You're going to work close to 2,100 hours. Some of you way more than that and some of you quite a bit less. But that leaves close to 3,200 hours of free time. And that's the big deal I want to ask you about. What are you going to do with that much time on your hands? 3,200 hours. How many of those moments will you use? How many of those moments will I use or abuse? How much of that time will I end up squandering? I look back on the year before, and there's no question in 2021, honestly, I probably squandered far more time than I should have squandered. And I'm not a great manager of my time. But here's a tough question, and it's not meant to make anybody here feel bad or embarrassed or condemned, but with all the freedom that I and you have to choose how to invest our lives, how much time will I deliberately choose to invest in serving God and following Jesus, doing this one thing, to pursue God with all my heart, all of my heart? So let's talk about the year that's ahead of us. Knowing that you can't go back and change the past. The past is what it is. History is history. You can spin history differently, and we see that all over the place these days. But you can't change the past, but you can learn from it. And you can adjust for the next trip around the sun that we're already on together. You can adjust and make some probably very, very needed adjustments. And that adjustment will require choices, because you can't do the same thing and get a different result in the next year. How many of you would honestly say, as you look back at the year, you have room for some adjustment? I have room. There's no question. But I can't get to a different place this year if I keep taking the same route that I took last year. I can get to a better place, a stronger place, a more fruitful place, but I have to choose a new way to get there. And that's really exactly what Paul is talking about, that adjustment that will require choices for all of us. You can't choose your past, but you can choose your path forward. And you can do that today. You can make adjustments on that today. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about to the Philippians when he says, I choose to forget what's behind me. And he's looking back at the things that he chose to forget, which were pretty big things. I mean, Paul was a pretty big name in his circles of the Pharisaical circles that he was a part of. He was a very, very respected man. He was a high-ranking, greatly respected religious man. He tells us in Philippians, he said, I was zealous, passionate. He said, I was self-righteous. He said, my self-righteousness was also like filthy rags, like a pile of dung, he said. He said, I was self-righteous, I was successful, and he even said, according to the law, now listen to this, he said, according to the law, I was blameless. He said, nobody had the goods on me, because I was walking. At that particular point, I come to the place where I was walking as I was expected to walk. And he said, I was blameless. And he says, I choose to forget all of that, and it's worthless to me now. He said, I choose to press on to what lies ahead of me, not hanging on to what lies behind me. I'll learn my lessons, and then I will press forward. He came to despise what he had been proud of for so long, he said, and to me, it is just rubbish. Say the word rubbish with me. Rubbish is the way they say trash in Australia and throughout the United Kingdom. And I love that word, rubbish. It's just rubbish. You see something on the news, if you don't agree with it, oh, that's rubbish. A lot of you would have been saying, oh, that's rubbish, as you're scrolling through your social media. Oh, what a bunch of rubbish. That's what Paul said his life was before he came to Jesus Christ. He said, I counted all as just refuse. Now all he wanted was Christ. And here's what he said. I want to know him. He said, I want to be empowered by him. I want to become like him. And this consumed him. He said, even if it means that I have to suffer for him, even if it means that I go through what I put some of you through, if I have to be persecuted and if I have to suffer, if I have to be imprisoned, and he was imprisoned in Philippi, he said, I don't care, whatever it costs me. I want what Christ wants to do in me. And I pray that that is our heart set as well. So Paul said, this one thing I do. And what was that one thing? It's really simple. It was a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. Let me say that again. A lifelong pursuit of Jesus. Why would you pursue what you already have? Why would you pursue what you've already had? You've already got a relationship with Jesus. How many of you have a good answer for that? Anybody got a good answer? How many of you are married? Okay, and we need to do that again. Maybe you didn't hear the question. And some of you are sitting by your spouse, so your hands should be up in the air waving excitedly. How many of you are married? Then you know what it means to have someone in your life but continue to pursue that person, to get to know them better and open up more of who you really are to them. And so Paul is saying, it's this lifelong pursuit of Jesus. Let's say that with me, a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. Is that your experience with Christ? Is that what it means to you to be a Christian? Someone who is just pursuing a deeper love relationship with Jesus for as long as you live. And it is. It's a pursuit. And it's a pursuit that has to do with balance. You're wondering, what's the rock stack here all about? Well, I love stacking up stones, and you're thinking, you have too much time on your hand, Bill. But every time I see this sits on the edge of my desk. Every time I see this, it reminds me of all the elements of my life that I have to stack. And how tenuous the balance can be at times. As you have to, on the rock, which is my salvation in Jesus Christ, whoops. I have to stack all of these on top of that too, and I have to be careful how I stack them or they're not going to stand. I have to put all kinds of things on that stack. My relationship with Jesus, my relationship with people, my passion to be as strong and as healthy as I can be so that I can serve God as passionately as I want to. Relationships within my family, relationships within the church. And so many, how many of you understand that the life period, but the Christian life is a balancing act. But it's all balanced on the rock, which is Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying. Here's something that I put up on social media a couple of days ago. And I wanted to show this to you. It speaks about all of these things in our life. The idea of pursuing what you already have and going deeper. So it comes down to this. Life in Jesus is a balance of peace and pursuit. Of resting, that's resting in Christ, but reaching forward for more. Of worship and warfare. May 2022 be a year of growth and discovery of all that we already have and are in Christ, and a determination to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And my passion is that this year I want that to be true of me. Living that balance and walking that balance in Christ with his power, for him providing the power and the focus that I so desperately need. I've said it too many times, and I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for a pill on this either. But as a chronically distracted man, can so easily distract myself into so many different nice things and lose the most important thing. Paul was basically, when he said, I'm after this one thing, he was repeating what Joshua said over 1,300 years before him. And if you got your Bible there, turn it with me to Joshua chapter 24. It's at the end of Joshua's life. He has been the leader of the nation of Israel after, what was that other guy's name that was right before him? Moses, one of the most important names in all of Israel, along with Abraham and Moses. I think they're two balance points for the people of God. But he had led the people through the years of conquest into the promised land, and that meant a whole lot of battle. Now think of the dichotomy of this, and almost the contrast of it, that God had said to his people, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. And God has said to you, I'm giving you new life. And I've given you promises. But when God said, I'm giving you the land, he was saying, now you got to go fight for it. How many of you gave some gifts at Christmas? How many of you, after you gave the gifts at Christmas, you handed a bill to the people that you gave the gifts to and said, it's going to cost you? But God said to his people, I'm giving you the land, and he worked right beside them and warred along with them, but they had to fight for it. Every inch of that land, they had to go in and they had to fight for, and they did. So they're at that place, and they'd taken the land that God had promised, and then something began to trouble Joshua as it comes towards the end of his life. And here it is, in verse 13 and 14. Follow along with me in Joshua chapter 24. 14 and 15. No. Go back up to 13. 13 and 14. Double-minded man, I'm telling you. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now he says this. All of this, and he says, now therefore fear the Lord, which means take God seriously. We never outgrow the need to fear the Lord, to take him seriously, passionately revere him and love him and honor him. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Why did he have to say that? Hadn't they already done that? Oh, probably more than once they've done it. And then maybe as the whole company of millions of Jews are making their way north up into the Jordan area, maybe some that were at the back or maybe some out on the edges, they saw the discarded idols and they looked around and they picked them up. And they ended up back in the possession of the people. He said, put away the gods which your fathers served. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Do you think for a moment that Joshua was content to tell people, hey, look, you got three choices. Either choose Yahweh, Jehovah, who's delivered you and gifted you and blessed you, or, you know, here's an idea, go back and serve the gods of Egypt. If that's what you really want to do, we'll go ahead and do that. Or maybe the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling. Just decide something and really focus on that. Do you think that's his heart for God's people? No, he is a surgeon right now, a very very gifted surgeon. And he's getting at the point that needs to be cut out of some of the people of Israel at that point. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So notice, they had to battle for the possession. They're in the land, and there's trouble. And it's like Joshua is saying, something stinks here, and we need to talk about it. I'll walk you through very quickly most of this chapter here. Verses 1 through 13, he's just rehearsing their history. And he talks about Abraham, and he talks about Egypt, and he talks about every place that they've been right up to this point, the main steps in their journey. He says, that's what God has done for you. Then in verses 14 to 15, he says, I'm going to ask you, who are you going to serve now? That's what God has done. That's what Jehovah has done for you. Do you really want to serve some other God? And then in verses 16 to 18, they say, oh, no, we want to serve God. There's no question. We want to serve God. Then look down at verse 19. After the people have said, no, of course we want to serve God. What are you talking about, Moses? And it says, Joshua. But Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord. Whoa. He says, you cannot serve. You don't qualify. You cannot serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. He says, that's the right answer, but you can't do that. Why can't they serve him? Well, look at their response right away in verse 21. The people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. What are you talking about, Joshua? What do you mean we can't? We will. We choose to serve the Lord. And I think he was so glad they said that because he goes on to say this in verse 22. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Can you see this standoff? This is like group therapy with the whole nation of Israel. And this is Counselor Joseph speaking Joseph. I'm getting all my names mixed up. Joshua speaking right back to the people as they gave the right answer but the wrong heart. And he says to them in verse 22, they said, we are witnesses. Yes, we will serve the Lord. And then he says, verse 23, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord your God. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute, not a statue, but a statute, a rule, a mandate, and an ordinance right there in Shechem. Joshua was doing heart surgery. He identified the unthinkable, that these people who were followers of Jehovah had gotten a hold of false gods. And it was a part of their life. Maybe it was in their own little private tent. How many of you know you can hear through the walls of a tent pretty easily? And word was all around that there were people that were actually literally serving, going through rituals, saying prayers to false gods in the camp of Israel, whom God had delivered. It was incredible what he'd done for them. And yet they were falling back and falling in love with these worthless idols that maybe they were attractive in the way the artisans made them. And he said, God is calling you to serve him. And as for me and my house, we're serving God. You make up your mind who you're going to serve. Joshua was doing the heart surgery, and they were still holding on to these false gods. Maybe they were trinkets or spiritual practices or prayers or just some bad theology they'd gotten a hold of. Or emotional attachments to this religious hardware. And Joshua was saying, isn't Yahweh enough for you? The one that set you free? Would you turn to something else and throw something else into the mix that is a worthless idol? He says, get back and seek the Lord who's called you to himself. I was talking to Joy about this last night. And she said, oh. And she looked up this verse that she had just been reading. And it's this one here in Isaiah. There it is, Isaiah 55. Would you read this with me? And let me. How many of you will read this with me? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, will you read it strong so I don't have to stop and say, no, let's do it again. Do it strong the first time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the righteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. What's your favorite part up there? Mercy and what? Mercy and pardon. This isn't an angry prophet. This isn't an angry leader. It's just the leader that's saying, come on, come back to the Lord. He's willing to forgive you. He'll show mercy on you. He will pardon you. He'll help you balance out your stack of whatever you've got to balance in your day and in your year that's ahead of you. But put the Lord in the center of it and all that other stuff that doesn't belong, don't even put it on the peripheral. Be done with things that are contrary to what it means to be a man or a woman or a young person that's seeking the Lord with all of your heart. And go for it with everything that you have. There are so many different loves every single day that vie for our attention. You know that that's true. They vie for the space in our heads, in our hearts, in our souls. And maybe through this year, you've allowed some of it, or I've allowed some of those things to just stick. You know, they seem to have Velcro to them. Where the Velcro is getting weak these days is in my brain. I can't remember the stuff I should remember. But the Velcro on these things that just, you know, distract me, would call me away. It's a fight. And I don't know if you're anything like me. But some of these things that vie for space in our heads, they threaten to dominate our attention. Then even will rob us of that sweetness of experience and enjoyment of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I love that picture of that young lady sitting at the wherever it was, at the foot of a cliff with her Bible open and the ocean out in front of her. Just someone says, God, I want to hear from you today. Oh, God loves that. He's ready to speak to you and just make that word of his come alive in your heart. Don't let whatever those other voices are rob you of the sweetness of that enjoyment of the high call of time with Jesus. There's no substitute for that, none whatsoever. You know, on New Year's Eve when it rolls around, I think we all do the same thing, don't we? We look back and we think, okay, what was good? What was hard? What do I wish had never happened? What burdens did I learn that I can carry? And what do I never want to forget that I learned through the hardship of this life? But on New Year's Eve, we typically get emotional about the past and maybe even a little bit regretful. And we tell ourselves, I'm going to do better this year. That, to begin with, is an emotional decision. And there's nothing wrong with that if the emotion moves you to a place of a profoundly important choice that will change your life. And a new discipline to, yes, open the Bible every day and let God's word speak to me before I let anybody else's word speak to me. to take it seriously. The book will come alive to you. But you have to move past the emotional trigger point and say, yes, I want that, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's what's going to change. Here's what I will embrace, and here's what I'll let go of. Here's something I will drop and not return to. And I'll move in the right direction. Our past, whatever it was in 2021, it was a result of the path that we chose. We arrived at the place where we journeyed to. We made choices, and we came. And now maybe some choices happened to us. Maybe some experiences we didn't choose, but there they were. We chose how to deal with them. But we got to where we were in our past by following a path. Now, you cannot change your past, but you can change your path. And changing that path will change your future. It absolutely will. We are not as stuck as we think we are. I wish I could look every one of you one by one by one by one in the eyes and tell you that you are not as stuck as you think you are. There's a way out of whatever has discouraged you, whatever has held you, whatever you have found yourself addicted to, there's a way out of it. You're not as stuck as you think you are, because Jesus is a master at unsticking people. He's a master at lifting people out of dungeons and out of deep pits and out of despair. He's a master at forgiving. He's a master at giving you power. He's a master at giving you hope. And he'll give that to you if you're ready today to receive that and move forward to that new place in him. You can choose your path. And when you choose your path, you are choosing, to a degree, your future. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson that I think every preacher has quoted on this little paragraph of his. And I think it's pretty good. He said, sow a thought, reap an action. How many of you have heard this? Anybody ever hear this? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. And you sort of unpack that a bit, and what it means is if you entertain a thought long enough, that thought is going to turn into an action. And if you do that action long enough, if you repeatedly do that, well, that becomes a habit, good or bad. It becomes a habit. And if that habit gets established in your life, it will develop your character. And again, good or bad, whatever the outcome is. If that habit takes hold of you and it's a worthless habit, then it destroys you to whatever degree. But if you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if that character becomes so ingrained in you, you're reaping a destiny. You're moving in a place into a future that you'll know at the end of it, was it worth it or was it worthless? Should I have or should I have said no back at the moment where the thought jumped into my head? There's thoughts we all have to fight every day, and there's thoughts we all have to entertain every single day. So why are we talking about this today so much? Well, it's because God is calling us as a church, and I hope when I say church, you think church family, because that's what Refuge is meant to be, and I think that's what we are, is a family. There's some that haven't stepped into the family dynamic yet. Please step in this year. Get involved in some circles of fellowship and prayer and fun and hanging out with one another and studying God's word together, but God is calling us forward. It was 17 years ago where God changed our name. And I'm not going to go into the story. I took too long talking about it at the last service. But God changed our name. And there was no question that he changed our name. And when that name dropped into my head, it exploded in three different directions. It really did. It was like immediate. And my mind does not always work that way. But it developed in this way, where Refuge, to begin with, it speaks about a person, and that person is God. Now, you who have been through this place called Refuge class, you've seen this. But Refuge is a person. Ultimately, God is our refuge and strength. Amen? A refuge is also a people, and that people is the people of God. That's you. Would the people of God please raise their hands? That's you. And you and I are meant to be conveyors of refuge out into our community, to people who may not have a friend that they can talk to, who may not have anybody that they can talk through their questions about the Bible or about Christ or their disappointments with Christians or churches. And the world's full of people that have abandoned Christ because they were mistreated or felt that they were mistreated at a church. And both of those are true. Maybe they were, and maybe they felt they were mistreated. And there you are as a person of refuge. But also, We talked about this, that refuge can be a place, and that's any place that God's people are doing God's business. That's this house or your house or your apartment or your workplace. Where you're. How many of you are around people at least once a week? Yeah, you're around people all the time. And that place where you find yourself around people, that's that place of ministry where you get to reflect that refuge that you found in Christ by embracing the people that God puts in your path. That vision that God gave us, the refuge being the person of God, the people of God, and the places where God's people do God's business, it came with a mission. And it was a mission to be that people of refuge in days like this that we live in. I've never lived in a time like this. The 60s were definitely a time, as they always say, a time of social upheaval. Well, this is mega upheaval that we're in the middle of right now. Everything changing around us. I've never seen anything like that. But in days like these, people around us are searching for hope and truth and purpose and healing and inclusion in a family where they're safe. And a lot of them are giving up before we get to them. The suicide rate in the last 2 years has gone through the roof. And that's not just a statement. That's been very real to people in our fellowship. Loved ones that have given up. And that's just not acceptable. I'm not pointing the finger on us, but it's not acceptable if we choose to do nothing about it, at least in changing our heart to people that are feeling hopeless and are feeling in despair. People all around us are becoming desperate. Our culture is deeply divided. Our society here in America, here in California, deeply divided. I've never seen such division in all of my years. And yet we are strategically placed right where we are. And so what I'm praying for in 2022, that 2022 will be a year of a refuge reset for this fellowship. A year of choices that lead to profound impact in our community. With hundreds of us saying, here I am, send me, Lord. Here I am, God, use me in this mess of a culture that we have around us to bring hope and light. I see a year where there's far more proclamation of the gospel than ever. And not just in this room where we're seated, and not just over Refuge Radio, but everywhere. In your rooms, in Joy's and my rooms. In all of our circles of influence. I'm praying that this year will be more prayer than ever before, more corporate prayer in our staff as we gather in the mornings for prayer. That it would be all inclusive. All of us wouldn't just come together, but we'd pray together. And more prayer for us as a congregation. I'm praying that there'd be more discipling this year. I see it. More discipling, training, and sending out of kingdom servants who are praying for the sick and sharing Christ and bringing hope and listening to people's challenges and problems and despairs, the people that are desperate, and loving our neighborhoods where God has placed us right now. I see for this year more missionaries and church planters being prepared and sent out. I see more home Bible studies and prayer groups. I look down Edinger Avenue, and then I look up Gothard, and then around on Center, and I see all of those cities, all those little mini cities that have been built, you know, 4 to 5 story cities up and down our streets. And I want to see Bible studies and prayer groups and home fellowships in every single one of those, multiplied. Some of them are big enough for more than one. And if God is speaking to you, if something in your heart just sort of, you know, vibrates at that idea, and you're saying, I want to open up my home, well, then do it. You don't need our permission to open up your home and tell your friends, hey, come on in. Let's we're going to do a Bible study. We're going to pray together. You got any prayer needs? Got some friends that want to lift that up before the Lord for you. And just see what God would do in your own apartment complex or in your own home, in your neighborhood, but more home Bible studies and prayer groups, more reliance on the Holy Spirit than ever, where we boldly step out and say, oh, Holy Spirit, come and do what I can't plan. Far more dependence on the Holy Spirit than our dependence on systems and structures. Nothing wrong with systems and structures. We have a structure on when we meet. Otherwise, what would it look like? People would be coming and going all day long, and we wouldn't get a whole lot done on a Sunday like this. Nothing wrong with that, but much more dependence on the Holy Spirit than just in our systems. And much more passionate worship and praise when we gather. People who come in here and then go, come on, Jesse, strike up the band. I am ready to give God praise. I'm ready to sing my heart out for this God. That was one of the things when I stepped into that little old church hall in November of 1970. I was probably maybe 100 to 150 feet away, and I could hear the singing. And I walked in, and here's all these young people and not so young people singing so passionately to the God that they loved. It was so real, and I thought, I don't know anything about that. It disarmed me to be people of powerful praise and worship, steady in the Word of God. And I'm gonna close. See, if we settle for anything less than that, I fear that we would merely become another religious club here on Edinger Avenue. Just another religious club competing for members and club dues. As people, you know, decide, oh, where do we want to be now? And just moving around. But what if we chose this one thing this year? To forget what lies behind and to reach for what lies ahead. What if we chose this year to labor together passionately and pressing toward the voice of Jesus who calls us, come and follow me? Does that excite anybody? The desire to just follow Jesus through 2022 and see what he would do. It could be absolutely off of the charts for us if we follow him with that passion. May we be known for our love for Jesus. What if we were known for our love for Jesus and our love for one another? You see, when it comes down to measuring a church, and there's a lot of church measuring that goes on all over the place, all the time. Used to be you'd go to a pastor's conference and you see guys you hadn't seen for a long time. He says, oh, how are things going there in Huntington Beach? And the next question was, how many services you got? How many people you got? And we start comparing numbers like that. I am so glad that that has pretty much stopped as we come together maybe for much better reasons. But the true measure of a church or the value of a church is not typically what you can measure with anybody's metrics. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5? He had it all. And he knew he had it all. And he thought he was it all. And remember the writing on the wall? Remember what the writing on the wall said? You're nothing, it said. You have been weighed and you are empty, it said. You've been weighed and found wanting, Nebuchadnezzar. You've got nothing that you think you have. Do you remember Jesus writing his letters to the churches in Revelation? Remember Ephesus? They say Ephesus was probably the largest church of that first century. They say it was upwards of close to 30,000 people who were connected to, it had to be tons of cell groups all throughout the city of Ephesus, but 30,000 people, and they had it all. And yet Jesus said, you have left your what? First love. He didn't say you lost it. He said, you've left it. You walked away from your first love. And he said to this church that he so loved, but maybe he would even say to us, he said, turn around, repent, and go back and do those first things. Jesus was saying, I love what you guys did before you became the talk of the town. I just love the love that you had. Go back and go back to the first love, to love God with all your heart, love Jesus, and love the people around you. Churches aren't measured by attendance and numbers of campuses that they might have. We're measured by our passion for Jesus, our love for him, and our love for one another. So there's a whole lot more talking that we're going to do in the year ahead about how some of this vision becomes reality, but it all comes back to this one thing, just this one thing, to follow Jesus with all of our hearts and the profound impact of you and me making that choice, it's incredible. And I want to pray for you right now. So the worship team is going to come back up. And I want to pray with those of you. Now, this is, I don't know how to do this without it feeling like, without some people feeling like, oh, I guess I better stand. But I want those of us that really would say, as for me and my house, this one thing we will do. We will press on to what's ahead. We're going to forget what's behind. We're going to learn the lesson, forget what's behind, that's done, and I'm going to make some choices that will have profound impact as I, from this point on, in this year, I will follow Jesus with everything. I will press forward to what lies ahead. And if that's you, I want to ask you to stand with me as we pray together and surrender ourselves as a family to Jesus. Now, maybe some of you have not yet received Jesus. Oh, would you do that today? Would you turn to the Christian that maybe brought you or invited you? And if you came by yourself, mysteriously directed here, come up and let the prayer team pray for you. They would love to welcome you into this family of God. So, Father in heaven, I want to pause for a second. I'm not going to ask everybody to do this, but if you're comfortable with it, and if the person beside you is comfortable with it, I'm going to just ask you to reach out and maybe put your hand on their shoulder as we stand as a kind of in a stance as a family. Father in heaven, I just ask you to pour out your Spirit over us. Lord, we need the downpour of your Spirit. I thank you for what you've done in us, Lord. We look back at lessons that we've learned, but Lord, this one thing we're going to do, we're going to press forward. We're going to forget the things that are behind and reach forward for the things that are ahead for us. Lord, we live in a broken world and we want to be a solution to the hurting, Father. We want to be a presence of hope and love and compassion and truth, Lord God, and shelter and refuge for the people you've put in our lives. For one another, Father God. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that I sense so much love from, Father God, throughout these years. Lord, I thank you for knitting us together. And God, I pray that you would move us forward for your glory, Jesus. For your glory, that the great name of Jesus would be exalted like never before. And Father, would you do so much through us that there's no way we could organize it. There's no way that we could even keep track of it or count the heads or any of that, Father God. Oh, may we just have our eyes fixed on you this year, Lord. We say to you, Lord, here we are. We're ready to be used by you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. I want to ask you to pray this with me. If your heart is in what I've just described in that prayer, let's say this together to God as a family. Father God, I thank you for letting me be a part of this family. And I set my heart to follow you with my brothers and sisters. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, again, maybe turn to the Christian you came in with, or come on up. The prayer team would be up here in the front. And if you want one of these New Testament reading plans, you can grab them. They're on the front of the stage. But let's sing passionately this last song, and then let's get on with it. Amen. Let's get to it in this year and do this one thing. Follow him with all of your heart. Grace and peace to you guys. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.